And our text tonight will be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. So 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm going to read at verse 12, but we'll be looking at 15 through 19 to get the context. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let's call upon the Lord together. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us your message of grace and help in our time of need. Heavenly Father, help your servant to faithfully declare your word. And cause that word to be heard by your servants and people gathered here in the faith of Christ to be strengthened, encouraged, edified, and helped to the glory of your great name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Last time I said, beloved, what might be helpful to you to understand this passage and to make it even more useful to you is think about possibly a situation where you have family or friends in a different part of the world and the fires of persecution were coming upon them. What encouragement would you give to them? What counsel would you write to them in your letters or send in your email or talk to them on the phone about? Where in God's word would you take them about what they're to do when they are suffering for the name of Christ or as a Christian? And of course, one great place you could take them is right here to 1 Peter. Because this is the context or the occasion of 1 Peter. He's in Rome. The Asian churches are going to be facing persecution because it's starting in Rome. There's now imperial edicts going out persecuting Christians, and he is preparing them for what's to come. And so you could consider these verses 12 to 19, as a little Christian manual on persecution, giving you your duties under it, telling you how to view it, and also encouraging you with God's purposes in it. So this is a little short Christian manual on persecution. And being a military guy myself, and seeing and knowing the value of SOPs or standard operating procedures, when something happens, you just react and know what to do. You need to treat these as SOPs, right? Here is what you do. And now we've seen two of these already, and we're going to look hopefully at the last three tonight. There's kind of five of them. In verses 12 through 19, there's sort of five SOPs. And that first one right in verses 12 and 13 is, don't be mad. Don't be mad at God, because this persecution, which is happening by His hand, is messing up your life's plans. So don't be mad at God. And also, don't be mad, as we're going to see tonight, in fighting against. You can be mad righteously, but don't be so mad against the enemy that it causes you to sin and do criminal things. So don't be mad, be glad. Because you share in Christ's sufferings. And you're sharing in it now that you might be even gladder when His glory comes. And there'll be a gladness and joy. Hopefully we'll all be there. And we'll look at each other and we'll just be smiling. And we won't be able to keep it back. We'll be that glad. So He's telling you to find gladness now that you're sharing in Christ's sufferings for the purpose of being even gladder when His glory comes. So don't be mad, be glad. Secondly, don't think that you're cursed. Don't think that you're forgotten or forsaken of God. but consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself to be divinely favored, Peter said. If you are insulted for Christ and treated that way, don't think, man, God's turned his back on me. But the Spirit of God and of his glory rest upon me, and I am truly blessed. So you are blessed, not cursed, for suffering as a Christian. You're not forgotten or forsaken by God, but you're favored by him. Okay, you're drilling that in your mind, what you're going to do when the next time insults come and name-calling flies, and you're... Because they're not asking you if they can persecute you. They're not going to do it on your terms. They're not going to be nice about it. Don't be mad. Be glad. Consider yourself blessed and not cursed. You will be blessed through it. You will be thanking God through it. I can say that with confidence. You will thank God through it. He will so show himself so great and glorious. He will work so much good out of it. You will thank him. Because that's his name. So you are not cursed, but blessed. Let's look at hopefully 3, 4, and 5. The third one, looking at verse 15 and 16. You need to remember as you are suffering persecution this, that I am a Christian, not a criminal. I'm a Christian, not a criminal. So Peter writes there in verse 15, let none of you suffer for these crimes. Murder? Let none of you suffer for the crime of thieving, or an evildoer is just a general term for criminal activities or any other criminal activity. Of course, Christians aren't supposed to do that, and they should never do that, but I don't know if the context is driving this, because you can imagine what it's like when the state's against you and you're going out and you think you're just going to stand up for yourself, maybe something like Moses, and murdered an Egyptian. Saints have committed murder. And Peter's saying, what you need to do when your way of life is being criminalized and you're being treated as a criminal for the name of Christ is to remain a Christian and not a criminal. Give no reason for your suffering under persecution for any crime you've done, is what Peter's saying. So remember, I'm a Christian and not a criminal. So let none of you suffer for murder, thieving, evildoer. Those are crimes, but then he mentions even the social crime of meddling. Don't be a meddler. Don't be a busybody. Don't be prying into other people's stuff. Now, this is a term that's not used anywhere else in the Greek language. Peter coined it, and there's a lot of debate on what exactly does it mean. Some want to shift more towards this idea. It's a compound word which talks about looking and watching over in other people's affairs. So that kind of the most plain-looking translation for it is the meddler. But some people want to talk about a spy. Some people want to talk about getting in other people's business, like going into a temple of Allah maybe and saying Jesus is king and bringing a bunch of nonsense on your head. It's not that it's not true. It's just the idea there's a place and way to do this, right? And so Peter might be saying this idea of sort of going into a synagogue or a mosque or a temple and trying to, you know, hold a worship service to Christ. Talk to them. Maybe you can get to know them. Of course, share the gospel. That's not the way to evangelize. So some people might, you know, take it that way. The point being, don't give any reason for your suffering. But Peter says in verse 16, yet, remember, this is Peter's counsel to you. This is Peter's manual to you. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. We talked about that this morning. Remember, Christians didn't call themselves Christians. Christians called each other brethren, brother, sister. The people who saw all these people, who they thought they knew, all of a sudden they're just talking about Christ. They're in the marketplace talking about Christ. These people, all the word that comes off their lip is Christ and Christ. And they go, we're going to call them Christians. Because that's what it means, a follower of Christ. So that was a name given by the outsiders to the church, Christians. We've taken it up today, and it's a fine name. I'm not arguing against it. But it's a name that now is criminalized. You could be brought before the magistrate, and the crime you're being brought before the magistrate is you're a Christian. That's what he means when he says here, if anyone suffers as a Christian. That would be one of the first questions the laws would ask you. Are you a Christian? And you will either deny at that point or you'll affirm it. And if you affirm it, you'll go from there and they'll give you another chance to deny it. And if you don't, you're going to the stake. These are things that have happened in the church. So the criminal charge against you is you're a Christian. Now, Peter's saying, right, don't be ashamed of that. We talked this morning because it's wrong. It is wrong for anybody to outlaw being Christian. The best thing and the will of God for everybody who hears the gospel is to be a Christian. So don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. I also think, as I preached this morning and as I know my own heart, Satan knows the power of shame. If you are ashamed of Christ, you will not speak up for Christ. And he knows he can shut our mouths if he makes us ashamed of Christ. I'm convinced that's one of the strongest ways he can affect our witness for Christ. Shame. And make us ashamed of that name. And if you're ashamed of that name, oh, cry out to God that he'll make you not ashamed. So don't be ashamed, beloved. You haven't done anything wrong. You've done nothing wrong. Right, that's what he's saying here. Make sure you haven't done anything wrong. But if all you've done is been a faithful Christian and you're brought to charges, don't be ashamed of that. But what is he going to say? Glorify God in that name. Be your most saintly when you're being charged wrongfully as a criminal. Be most Christ-like. Because that's when it's on you, right? They're going to see what you do. Are you going to snap out? Are you going to revile when you're reviled? Curse when you're cursed? Are you going to do... That's what they want from you, right? They are treating you evilly. And you need to show them, no, love, goodness is stronger than evil. That there's a power in you that can go to the cross. And you're not going to give in. That's what they want from you. They want you to deny the truth. They want you to be like them and curse. Don't think the cross is lost, ever. Never think that a persecuted church is a losing church. A church that is willing to suffer that as the strength and power of God and is showing the world just how strong the Spirit of Christ is. Just how much stronger love is than hate. Just how much stronger goodness is than evil. We're not going to give in to what they want. Jesus says, right, treat your neighbor as yourself. We're not to be reactionary in our responses ever. You're never to treat somebody how they've treated you wrong. If they treated you wrongly, you're never just to respond and treat them that. We're to be in control of ourselves. We're not to be reactionary. We don't act that way as Christians. We have the strength and self-mastery of the Spirit to love to death. Glory to God. So remember, I'm a Christian, not a criminal. Don't ever do anything criminal. Just be a Christian and glorify God in that name. Fourthly, in what verses 17 and 18 are getting into here, you need to fear God and not man. Fear God and not man. What Peter is saying here in verses 17 and 18 is that God's eternal judgment is behind Christian persecution. The eternal judgment of God and his purpose in bringing in and allowing this fire in the church is both purifying. It's going to purify the church, purify the saints, try their faith. It's also God working out his eternal judgment in time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 talks about that. Paul reminds them of the persecution they're undergoing and that it was God's righteous judgment that you would be accounted worthy of the kingdom you're suffering for. So God's going to show himself righteous in giving a kingdom to a people who have suffered for it. And God's also going to show himself righteous in afflicting those who afflicted Christians in this life when Christ comes back. So the righteous judgment of God is being worked out in the persecution of Christians that all might know he has acted right and good. And people get what they truly deserve. If you suffer for Christ in his kingdom, you're going to get it. If you afflict Christians and scourge them, guess what? You're going to get affliction when Christ comes back. So verse 17, for, that word for is explanatory or cause. Peter's saying, let me tell you the big theological purpose that's happening in persecution. The judgment of God is beginning at his own household. The household, of course, being the church. He's already talked about that earlier in the letter. And don't think that this is a new principle. I'm going to read you from one place in the Old Testament, but it's in Ezekiel and other prophets. Here's Jeremiah 25, chapter 25, verse 29. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, for I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the earth, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, let me say a word about this judgment to the church. It's chastisement. Calvin has a wonderful statement here. The best thing a person can do is submit himself to God and his gospel and to his fatherly hand of chastisement. So this judgment coming in by God, this persecution that they face, these Christians we've heard about here, this is not the hand of an angry God who's not reconciled to them. But this is the hand of a loving heavenly Father. Now, it's going to hurt. These things are real. And the point Peter's making, now if the Father chastises and deals with his household in this way, it's just one of those, what do you think is going to happen to those who disobey the gospel, who fight against him, who shun him to his face when God says, be reconciled to me, and says, nope. Choose death and not life, fight against him, seek to stamp his name out, etc. He's saying, now, if God's beloved children, and God chastises them and deals in this way, and this judgment starts here, what's going to be the effect then when God judges the world? And he drives that point home. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome? Verse 18, saying the same thing. He's either quoting from Proverbs 11:31, or just a general scriptural sentence. It's debated. But either way, the same thing. If the righteous is scarcely saved, and the righteous here being those who obey the gospel, scarcely being barely or hardly ever, the last time you worked on a school project or a work project and you just got it in a deadline, and you were up all night and working hard and scraping, and it wasn't until the last minute and you just got it in. He's saying, now if that's what it's like to be a Christian, to go through those many trials and afflictions and heartaches, and if the righteous and people who believe the gospel barely get into the kingdom and get saved, what will be the outcome of the ungodly and of the sinner? You don't hear this preached at evangelistic conferences, do you? Not being strange, but we saw this morning, right? Jesus doesn't lead anybody astray, did he? He told you plainly the gospel call. He led nobody astray. Right here, the Bible's very clear. If you think you're going to just skate on into heaven and you don't need prayer and to be praying under watching and self-discipline and mastery and everything and think it's just going to be a cakewalk, you are deceiving yourself. It is hard work to be a Christian. It is a life of racing and discipline, and there will be trials and temptations plenty. But if you must, have you ever felt that temptation? I know I have. I remember when I lived unregenerate, unconverted. And now I'm like, Lord, I used to think I was at so much peace. I was never concerned about my sin. I was never concerned if I was doing things right. I was just never focused with these things. It's so hard. You've got to be so careful and so concerned. I used to just live so carefree. Well, all that will be rewarded. That's just the Christian life. And if that's what it's like to be a Christian, what will it be then for the ungodly who give no care of God, righteousness, Christ, doing right, doing good, anything? If you're so careful. Finally, so fear, and what I mean by that is fear God and not man, because if you seek to leave this persecution and go out there, it's just going to be worse, right? He's brought it into the house. You can't escape it. The only way of escaping it is to deny Christ. It will just be worse. So don't fear man and what they're going to do to you. Fear God. Submit yourself to it and undergo it, because it will be worse outside of his house. Finally, fifth SOP, keep on and not back. Keep on and not back. Look at verse 19. Therefore, that's the conclusion. Peter is concluding here for you. Here's the sum of it all, my brethren. Here's my counsel to you, what you should do. Let those who suffer according to God's will. We've already seen it's His will, right? This is a trial to test you. They want to persecute you. Guess what my will is going to use it for? Testing you. It's my purpose because it's my grace already that you would share in Christ's sufferings to share in His glory. This is my will. This is my true grace for Christians in this life. And finally, we just saw that it's God's will because I'm beginning my eternal judgment now. Those who suffer for my kingdom are counted worthy of it. They've already passed from death into life. But my judgment is also be going upon the world and sealed for them. So God's will is in it and executing His eternal judgment. So those who suffer according to God's will, here's what you should do. Entrust. That word mean, right, to take something of value and put it into safekeeping, like a bank safety deposit. You need to entrust your soul, your being, your person to a faithful Creator while doing good. And the whole key to this is on the last three words. While doing good. If you stop doing good because it's no longer popular to be a Christian, you're not entrusting yourself to God. It's when the fire's there and it's right in your Christian path and you have to walk through it. That's entrusting yourself to God while doing good. It's not some resigned, oh, I got to do it. It's, oh God, it's doing good that's got me in this mess. You've made me for it. You're the faithful Creator. And I'm going to trust you to get me through it. Because you've made me in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2:10. And to stop doing these things isn't an option. So the key is keep on. Not back. But keep on. That's showing that you've entrusted yourself to God when you keep on being a Christian when it cost you. That's entrusting yourself into His hands. To pull back is to trust yourself. It's to find safety in something else. It's only in continuing and doing good that you entrust yourself to God. This is Peter's manual, beloved, to you and to all Christians suffering. Don't be mad about persecution, but be glad. Consider yourselves blessed and not cursed. Always remember, you are a Christian and not a criminal. So don't behave like one, and don't be ashamed. Fear God, not man. And keep on, not back. May God give you grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed be Your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Strengthen us. Strengthen my beloved brethren here. Write Your word upon our heart. Write this manual there. Help us this week to find ways to encourage persecuted Christians with them, to encourage ourselves, and cause us to continue in the good works that You've made us for in Jesus Christ and trusting ourselves to You. Through Christ we pray. Amen.